This evening, for our Bible lesson, we turn to the New Testament, Luke chapter 9, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. Towards the end of the chapter, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." He said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here ends the reading of God's holy word this evening. We might well say that the account that we read this morning regarding the life and person of Isaiah has to do with what Jesus is talking about here, in which he is talking about those who would be followers of his. That's why in my sermon outline I have stated Jesus would be followers. And in this incident there are three persons that are singled out. You noticed at the end of our reading that it said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Jesus is talking about being suited or fit for service in his kingdom. He's using an imagery that every person in his audience would understand. A person in those days holding his hand to the plow itself perhaps being pulled by an animal, and then as long as he would keep his eyes focused on what's ahead, he would be okay. As soon as he would start wandering, his eyes off the target, things would go awry, you might say. If you look back, things are not going to work out very well. And when you're at the end of the field and you look back, you see that the rows are very crooked. Have you ever tried to ride a bicycle and you're on the road and you're holding your steering wheel with one hand and you look back? Have you ever been able to go in a straight line? I haven't yet. And I've been biking for many years. It's difficult. That imagery is what Jesus is using. We have to set our hand to the plow and we have to look ahead if we're going to be followers of Jesus. Fit for service. This is a message that is going to come home close to us this evening. We're going to ask ourselves the question, how can we know that we are fit for service? For those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, this is an opportunity to examine our lives and to, as it were, look back and see how we are doing. Are we following the Lord? And if we see that we're wandering, then maybe there are ways by which we can pinpoint moments, situations, habits, phases in life where our eyes spiritually were taken off target and we started to waver and wander about. Jesus is on his way from the north to the south. If you think of Israel then, you had a northern section, Galilee, southern section, Judea, with Jerusalem at its center, if you will, and then a region in between, a kind of Neverland. It's a neutral area, you might say. It's where the Samaritans live. We don't need to go into detail about that right now, but I'm just trying to tell you that the Lord Jesus is towards the end of his life. And so now he is going to set his sight, he's putting his hand to the plow, because he is aiming for Jerusalem. And if we realize what that meant to him, his life would be laid down as a living sacrifice. He would be murdered, nailed to the cross. Then we hear these comments in our text with specific and particular attention. Jesus is now challenging his followers. There were many people who followed Jesus. You get that impression from various comments that are made. After all, he has had opportunity to, at several occasions, feed thousands of people. We know those stories. There are many who were greatly excited, enthusiastic about the Lord Jesus. But how many of those are truly followers? What is a follower of Jesus, you think? Is that a person who has made a decision, who has heard the gospel, and has said yes to it? And the answer might be, well, that's part of the story, isn't it? It begins somewhere. My family and I were last night at this crusade in Sacramento. And Luis Palau had a presentation. It was very basic, very simple, but basic, gospel-like. And people were challenged to give their lives to Christ. But what else is discipleship? It begins somewhere, but then you have to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go therefore, he said to his disciples, and baptize the nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have taught you. To be a disciple means you are a student, and a student follows his teacher or her teacher. The Lord Jesus is our teacher. He is our master. He is our Lord. So to be a Christian, it means that you say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that you are Lord, the Lord of the nations. You're the Savior of my soul. But if Jesus then says to you, come and follow me, what is your response going to be? Very fundamental, of course, to a text like this would be for me to ask, have you even made that decision? Have you at some point in your life come to understand the basics of the gospel enough to then say, this is what I believe. I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that Jesus came to this world to lay down his life for me, and so lift from me the burden of my guilt and condemnation and receive the free gift of eternal life. Have I received that? Have you received that? Or do we think that that sort of comes automatically by going to church, being baptized, having a membership somewhere in a church? It doesn't work that way. Bible teaches that the gift of Eternal life is received as a gift, would be received. A person receives, that's action. You're the receiving beneficiary of something that you haven't worked for. That's why we talk about saving grace as sovereign grace. But it is something that is received. Have you and I received the gift of salvation? If you have, you have made a commitment. And that is something that not every person is fully aware of who has given their life to Christ. If you say, I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that He is my Savior, it also means that He is your Lord. And there was a time in North American evangelical context where there was this teaching where you could divide the Lordship of Jesus with Him being the Savior of your life. First you're saved, and then the Lordship will come later. That doesn't work that way in Scripture. It is a full package to which you agree if you declare Jesus as Lord. He is your Savior, and He is your Lord from the moment you have faith in Christ. So is Christ your Lord? Is Christ the one who dictates? Is He the one who permeates, who influences our thought process, our thinking, our ambitions, and so on? This world knows many wannabe followers. There are many would-be disciples. But how many are willing to count the cost? The cost that is involved when you declare Jesus the Lord and Savior. What it means is this. You are surrendering your control. You are, as it were, sitting in an airplane. I had to think of one of your parishioners last week who is an airplane pilot. It is our natural understanding of who we are that we are the pilot of the plane of our life. When Jesus becomes our Savior and our Lord, it is as if we are allowing the hands of God to lay on our hands. And we say, Lord, You direct me to Your purpose for my life. We are by nature inclined to say, I want to be in the driver's seat. I want to be in charge. Our society teaches us that. I thought of women, for example. In our Western societies, you are taught by society that you are to be in charge of your life, your body, and so on. And for men, in so many ways, it could be mentioned in similar fashion. You decide, you choose what you want to do with your life. You want to be self-sufficient. But if we come to follow Jesus, we're going to say, Lord Jesus, how would You have me live my life for the praise and glory of Your name? The first one that we meet in this passage is the one described in verse 57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, I will follow You wherever You go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. You notice right away, of course, that we are only told that there is a person, a man. Nondescript. Could be anybody. Jesus says to him, when He says, I will follow you wherever you go, He doesn't say, how wonderful. That is truly wonderful. Because Jesus knows man's heart. Jesus knows that our nature is rather complex. It reminds us of what Peter is also around the same time is going to promise. I will lay down my life for you, Peter said. And Jesus said, what? Today, you'll deny me three times. There are many people who have warm, fuzzy, kind, maybe, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, about Jesus. But counting the cost means that you allow Jesus to be Lord on His terms, not our own. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to lay down His life. Jesus is not going to be the king who will defeat all the Romans and gets rid of all those terrible people that are oppressing them. Jesus is going to be Lord His way, laying down His life, humbling Himself. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, your life is going to be like that. In the sense that you are not called by God to be the greatest. Make sure that you have the greatest status and power and influence in this world before you die and meet your Maker. No. The Lord may call some of us to that in His providence. But the Lord Jesus calls you, whether you're the president of some nation or the humblest worker in a factory, or you're a student in school, He calls you to follow. And to follow Jesus means to deny yourself, deny your will, so that God's will takes over and controls us. This man does not know, has not counted the cost, has not really understood the fine print. Jesus is going to be unlike life that is normally lived by people. People generally have a place to be. Like birds have a place that they call their nest. If you follow Jesus, Jesus is every day on the move. We are going to follow Jesus at His bidding, on His terms. He is the Son of Man, it says in this passage. That's a divine messianic title. It's a messianic title that points to Jesus' divinity, in fact. To follow Jesus means that you, as it were, leave one way of life and you're transported into another. The one way of life is that this age, this world, live for life in this world. The other is God's kingdom, by which we live for God, for His glory, for His praise. We live to give Him the glory. We live to love Him above all. And that means that you have to love Him more than anything else in this world, including your parents, including your children, including anything that is near and dear to you. To follow Jesus means God comes first. And so as I see young people, my own in the back, and I see them and I think of them as a parent, I pray for you that God in His providence will call you perhaps to married life, and if so, may not be. And Paul says, that's okay too. But if He should, be sure to find yourself a person who is on the same page with you if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because if the person you're going to marry is not a follower of Jesus, that person can and perhaps will distract you and move your attention away from the plow so that you go all over the place and you're not a useful person in God's kingdom. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Don't look to what if, might, should be, or could be, or would be. But follow Jesus. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The second person. Is the one who says to Jesus, is the one to whom Jesus speaks the words, follow me. The first person already volunteered to follow Jesus. This one is called by Jesus to follow him. And then this would-be believer says, Lord, he starts off very well, very sound, very correct, very theologically astute. He recognizes that Jesus is Lord. He's the master. He deserves a following, to be followed, to be paid attention to. But he says, first, let me go and bury my father. You can't follow Jesus this way. I will follow you if I can work things out in my life. I'll follow you, but there's something that I need to take care of first. I want to make it clear that the Lord Jesus is not talking about showing disregard and no honor and respect for your parents. That would be against his own word. The Bible is very clear that you ought to honor your parents. We read that in the law, not this morning, but in Exodus 20. It's stated there that we ought to honor our parents. That's not what Jesus is denying. Jesus is confronting two ways of life. And you cannot have both feet, legs in two worlds. This age, this world, with its philosophy, its ambitions, its outlook on life, man-centered as it is, versus the kingdom of God, the kingly life, the royal life, the life of servanthood, the life of calling and taking your cross on yourself and follow Jesus. First, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. If Jesus has called you to faith in him, and you have responded the call, and you have said, Lord, you are my Lord, I'm going to follow you, you are in charge, you have control over me, then let him dictate, then let him direct. Let the dead bury their own dead is a way of saying that this world, with its pattern of life, is a dead-end street. But we have to have our eyes focused on the agenda that God now has for you. It is the kingdom agenda. It is to follow the Lord and to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. With Jesus, something new has come. Something that is life-changing. It is transforming people, and someday the whole creation is going to be transformed in such a way that in all perfection it represents and reflects the flawless holiness and purity of God. Which of these people are we? Are you a would-be follower of Jesus? Or are you a real follower of Jesus? That's the question. And finally, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And to him Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in God's kingdom. He too understands who Jesus is. He too understands that Jesus deserves to be in charge. But the question is Jesus really and truly in charge of his life? To follow Jesus is an unconditional following. There's no looking back once you become a follower of Jesus. That's what makes Jesus and his message so radical. The word radical, of course, has to do with that word that has to do with the root of something. If you're gardening and you have something that needs to be removed because it's a weed, the root needs to come out. And then your problem will be solved. Jesus' call to you and me to follow him goes to the very root of my being. My will. Is my will subservient, obedient to his will? Is your hand on the plow? Are you in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you asking him to take control of your life? A father may say to his son, if they own a business, son, you're going to be my successor. That may work out very well. It has in many cases. But if you approach an instance or an example like that from this perspective, you have to say as a Christian parent, my son, it's time for me to retire soon. And I'm giving you an opportunity to take over the business, the family business. Think about it. Pray about it. Reflect on it. Ask the Lord to lead and direct your thoughts so that you will end up doing not what I want for you as my child, but what the Lord has meant for you to accomplish. Following Jesus is radical. And in some cases, it does mean that your ties are severed with your own family. We've heard stories told to us of people who became followers of Jesus, and from that day on, they were no longer welcome in their own family's home. Following Jesus cuts very deep. And before you choose, having heard the gospel, to follow Jesus, count the cost. It's a beautiful thing to follow Jesus. Do not misunderstand me. But it's not a life of roses. Our eternal reward is tremendous. We cannot, with our puny little minds, comprehend how beautiful it will be. It's a privilege to do the Lord's work as a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon, as fellow church members. It's a joy in a way to be Christians placed in a secular world and see how many more opportunities we now have to talk to people who are, in a way, rather open to these types of things. But following Jesus means that if he is in charge, then he will lead and direct us in the way we ought to go. And I pray then, as I conclude, that you will see yourself as having your hand to the plow till the day you die. There is no retirement in the Christian service. Naval ships become decommissioned, no longer used actively in military service. And some go to the scrap metal pile, and others remain as museums. Right, Derek? The USS Hornet, Derek and I saw not too long ago. But in Christian service, we're not decommissioned. We're called to follow. Every day, once we say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are my Lord. There's a passage in the Bible where it says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. I'd like to think that Jesus has come to us tonight and he has knocked on your door. He has called us. Let me into your life. I am the Lord of life. Do you have my life? Do you have my peace? Do you have my knowledge? That when you're in trouble, or when you will face your own demise, your death, that all will be well with you. That you'll be with the Lord in heaven someday, with all his people. That the Lord will help you get through life's trials and struggles. All of that is promised us when we follow Jesus. That Jesus then come into your heart. Receive him by faith. Trust him enough to be a perfect Savior, a perfect friend, a perfect Master and Lord. And so serve him in the joy of the Lord until he calls us and he says to us that he is pleased with our service. Not because of how great we were while we served him in this world, but because of how great he is, as he showed that to us from day to day. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel of salvation. And we thank you, Father, this is a message that you want to be proclaimed by your people, among your people, so that all the nations will hear that there is a Savior who saves men and women from their sins and calls them to a life of service, a life of servanthood to your praise and glory. And Father, if there's anything that hinders us, if there's anything that we say, I will follow you, but let me first do this, let me first do that, Father, will you break those barriers down so that we will freely come to you and invite you into our hearts and our lives. And so pray every morning, Lord, be the master, be the director of my life. May I live this day to your praise and your glory alone. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer only for Jesus' sake. Amen.